The Master Club, we probably are down in both of them as well as here with so many folks out with COVID that usually bring kids and that sort of thing. Ecclesiastes 9, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there's one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. After that they go to the dead. For unto him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's a good saying to remember, okay? Death is unavoidable, and life is unpredictable. Solomon writes about these things, about how the good and the bad experience the troubles in life and death, and all these things come for us all. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Romans 5:12 reminds us where death came from. Death was the sentence passed down upon all men because of Adam's sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're all born as his descendants with a sin nature. If man doesn't get saved, then he'll die, but he'll face the second death for all eternity if he does not receive the Lord as his Savior before he dies physically. Revelation 20, verse 10 through 15 reveals the great white throne judgment where all the lost will be cast in a lake of fire for all eternity. They'll be judged out of all the things that are written in the books of God. And so there may be degrees of punishment based upon their works, but all that are lost don't have a second opportunity after they die. Now we know life is not easy. It can have many hardships. The unsaved, the Bible says, the way of the transgressor is hard. We see many people that make their life very hard because they choose to live a life of sin and wickedness and burn the candle at both ends, and it's easy to see life is hard for them because of their transgressions. But life for a Christian can be difficult. In 1 Peter, we're described as being kept by the power of God until the completion of our salvation that is reserved for us, an inheritance. But for a season, we may be in heaviness through manifold temptations. God tries or tests our faith to make us better, not to make us bitter, to make us stronger, not to cause us to quit and give up, to make us more usable with experience, not as a punishment for the things we've done wrong. It's compared to the purification of gold, which is tried by fire to burn out the impurities to make the gold more usable and more pure. And God works that way with trials and tests and difficulties and hardships of life that we go through in our lives also. Now we're on the straight and narrow path, and that path sometimes can be difficult to walk. It can be difficult to climb as we try to pursue walking with God. There are times where that path leads upward and it's straight and narrow, but it's the path that God leads us in for a purpose. God is taking us somewhere and he's teaching us along the way. God's the only one who holds all the answers to death and life. Solomon thought long on this and meditated on it so that he could declare it in the Word in Ecclesiastes. He saw both good men and bad men face death and face the problems of the hardships of life. Believers are in the hand of God, but death comes for all, for believers and unbelievers. Now, Solomon thought about these things that he might declare them. Job thought about them also and declared the omniscience of God, or the all-knowingness of God, how God knew everything that we're going to go through and we're going to face. Jeremiah declared the righteousness of God in chapter 12 and verse number 1. Habakkuk described God's holiness. He questioned, God, are you indifferent? Are you not concerned about, you know, how things are working out? You know, why are the wicked, why are your people turning away and doing wicked things? And God taught Habakkuk he would take the heathen and punish Israel. And Habakkuk wanted to correct God. Surely you're not going to use the heathen, you know, to correct your people. And God worked with Habakkuk until he declared the holiness of God in chapter 1 and verse number 13. And Habakkuk didn't understand, just like we often don't understand. God said to Habakkuk, if I explained to you everything I was going to do, you would not be able to understand it. You wouldn't be able to comprehend it. And so God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. The psalmist declared the goodness and the favor of God to his people, how that his ears are open to their prayers, but they are still not exempt from rain and storm, from snow and famine and hardships of labor. God intends for us to work to earn our daily bread and to continue to labor to supply our needs. And these things are not easy to do. They can create hardships. Man's outward condition doesn't define the love or the hate of God. What you go through in life doesn't mean God doesn't love you if it's a hardship. And what you go through in life, if everything's going great, that doesn't mean God loves you above other people. We are just the children of God, and as we walk with God and serve God, we're going to face ups and downs in life and hardships and difficulties. And there'll be some wonderful times on the mountaintop of shouting and praising and singing and times of enjoyment. Well, the way to be prepared to live is to be seen in the fact that we must be prepared for death. And being prepared for death, that could happen at any time. It could happen in our lifetime, or the coming of the Lord could take place in our lifetime. And so it's vital that we are prepared for that. Prepared that we could possibly die, prepared that the Lord could come back. And we should be ready to meet him and be anxious to go to be with the Lord. And we should be living in a way, if the Lord comes, it's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be like a clap of giant thunder. Boom! And we're up in the heavens with the Lord. Well, many times go home, change something, you know, fix something, call somebody, you know, do anything like that. When the Lord comes, we're going up. And so it's important that we're walking with the Lord daily, seeing today could be the day. Lord, help me to live for you today and serve you today and be anxious at your coming. The way to live the unpredictable life is to daily walk with God, to daily start our life out with a time of devotion and prayer with the Lord. And quote James from his writings, that we would say, if it is the Lord's will, we will plan to do this or to do that. We can't know what a day is going to bring forth. We should not sit down and make all kinds of plans unless we include, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this. And we will hope to do that. And we will plan to do this, but it must be the Lord's will. The saved can see God has promised if we serve him and put him first in our seeking his kingdom, that he will supply our needs of provision and protection. I found God faithful for these 46 years of my Christian life, raising four children, going through three colleges while working full time. Some years how God supplied our house payment and our food and our doctor needs. You could not add up our income in the early days of this church and say, how did you pay this and pay this and pay that? I don't know how we did. It was God's blessings at times that the money just was there and He supplied our needs and we were able to have our needs met. But there were times where it was difficult and hard, and we had to, like many people, we had to sacrifice things. We had to sacrifice doing extra work, and we had to sacrifice material things. And I sold all my guns and things at a period of time to pay the rent, you know, and things like that. And but I knew somehow God would supply the need, and God did supply our needs, and He's been faithful. We never missed out of all these years giving our tithe and an offering to missions. I'm not saying that's why God was obligated to give back to us, but I'm saying God's principles of giving and receiving work, and you'll never outgive God. If you're found faithful giving, God will be found faithful giving back. And His hands are bigger than yours and mine. We open our little hand with something to God, and He opens His big hands back to us with multitude. And He supplies our need. Now in verse number 7, we see keeping the faith, because as long as we are alive, there's hope in God for believers. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine, and with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. He said in verse 4 that a living dog is better than a dead lion. So having life and enjoying life, let us enjoy the journey with God. We're in this world, this present evil world that we live in was like Israel in the wilderness. And our job is just to pass through. We're not to set up permanent residence here. We're just passing through. Our home's in heaven. Our citizenship is there. And we're on a journey headed to that place. And we need to enjoy our journey. We need to see as Israel did, they were surrounded by enemies. And we are surrounded by enemies as Christians. We're also surrounded by many traps and pitfalls that we could allow ourselves to get into trouble. But God knows the way, and He will lead us to the fountains of water and supply our needs as He did to Israel in the wilderness. God split the rock and brought forth water from a rock. God gave them manna, and they went out every morning and picked up the manna. And the Bible says they ate angels' food. And it was there for them until they began to eat the harvest of corn in Canaan. Manna stayed with them up until that point in time. In verse 10, have joy and be content and be satisfied with having your needs met. It's important that we learn to be content. And once our needs have been met, we ought to praise the Lord and rejoice. And if God gives us abundance above that, thank God and praise God and be generous with what God gives you. Whatever we do, we are to do it with our might, as unto the Lord. I put in here as an illustration Psalm 23. If you'll look back there, most of you could quote this and know it by heart. But just look at it again to remind us of the psalmist's writing of how God supplied his need. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I won't have a need. I won't have to have desires that are unfulfilled because the Lord is the one who provides for me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So God leads us along, and God will lead us in the paths that are best for our life. we might want to go in a different path. We might have a different plan of what we want to do with our life. But I'll promise you, if you find God's way, it'll be what is best for you. You'll be able to look back and see that God was in this all along. Verse 5 says, thou preparest a table, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God supplies our protection. Over and over, the scripture says, fear not. When the angels came with the message of the gospel to the shepherds, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news, great joy for all people, that a Savior is born today. And we have a message that is good news, and we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear evil. It has no power over us. God is with us, and He has given us what we need to protect us and to supply our protection. The psalmist David was a shepherd who had killed the lion and the bear and who tended his father's sheep. And he would lead them to pastures to eat and to still waters to drink. And he saw how God did the same thing for him that he was doing humanly and physically for these sheep. And God prepared them and provided for them and protected them. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of those primary names for God are used in Psalm 23 and how God protects and provides and how God shows us what He would have us to do. So we should have joy and be content and be satisfied with having our needs met. And verse number 11 in your outline there, Solomon saw life very unpredictable. He said, the race is not always to the swift, because the providence of God determines many things in life that will happen, not just somebody's abilities or their education or their knowledge. We've seen that happen over and over, that it's not always the best team that wins. It's not always the strongest army that defeats. God has the final say-so in all those things. Battles are not won by strength, because God overrules. Men who are studied and smart are not always rich and successful. Men of skill are not always rewarded for their labors. All are subject to the providence of God. It appears as time and chance. Man looks at man's life and he sees time and chance. The spiritual man looks to God's way and sees God's hand of providential care over his people. Life and health are not known by man nor controlled by man. All of those things come from God. Opportunities don't guarantee success. Most who die with many unfulfilled plans, things they intended to do. As tonight, you mentioned this pastor dying with 7 children. I'm sure not one time when he was young did he think about, we shouldn't have all these children because I could die young and leave my wife to have to raise all these kids. I hope he stayed in the Social Security plan, because she'll draw enough Social Security on 7 kids to adequately live and provide for herself until, you know, God makes some other arrangements for her, provides another husband or whatever it might be. And it's about an average of about $600 a month on lower level income. So with 7 kids, that's $4,200 a month. Plus, she'll draw that much also. And she could even work and make up to about $12,000 a year and draw $12,000 a year in Social Security for taking care of the kids. But just thoughts that come to mind, and we don't know what's going to happen in the future, and we can't foresee those things. All we can do is do our best to live for the Lord and serve God and believe that God will somehow provide and take care of us and meet our needs. And he does. But most die with unfulfilled plans. Many things they intended to do. I'm sure a family that big, they probably planned to go to Disney World. They probably planned to do some things when this past summer, and maybe finances kept them from it, and maybe next year we'll do these things, you know. But none of us know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen in our nation. It's going to affect us with taxes and with opportunity in this nation if bankruptcy could be headed for us or what. In verse 13 through 18, opportunities are not a guarantee for success. You remember the story of Israel in the early days of trying to become a nation again after 1948, when Israel was declared a free and independent country again, a nation. Everybody didn't want that to happen. The Arab nations have been opposed to Israel all along, especially those that are controlled by the Islam. And so they fought against them. And in the 1960s, there was the Six-Day War with the Arabs against Israel. And the Arabs had them outmanned, outgunned, tanks and all that sort of thing that they were bringing against Israel to destroy them, to push them into the sea, as their favorite expression is about Israel. And one of the generals, the leading general, I can't remember his name, Frank, he was the guy that wore the patch on his eye, you know. Yeah, I can't remember his name, but I can see that patch on his eye. I remember it, identify it was him. Moshe Dayan, yeah, that's his name. And he was a very smart general, and he laid a great bluff out before the Arabs. Preparing for the battle, they moved all of their troops and all of their trucks and all of their equipment and everything they had up to the front lines. And then when dark came, they retreated with no lights on. And then they turned the lights back on, and in the dark came across again toward the front with all their lights on. So it looked like a whole nother batch of troops and armament and all that. And they did that several times. They turn the lights off and go back, turn the lights on and come back. And so by the time morning came, the Arabs thought they had five times what they had before they were getting ready to go fight. And so they attacked. And in very briefly in the attack, it was a six-day war. By the end of it, the Arabs were getting out of their tanks and leaving them running and running to get away. And Israel fought with great tenacity, as they always do. They said, you throw a rock at us and we'll throw a bullet at you. You throw a mortar round at us and we'll fly a plane over and drop a bomb on you. And that's the way they've always lived and survived. And they pulled this bluff on them. But you see, the opportunity that the Arabs had and the abilities the Arabs had, it didn't guarantee success, because God made promises all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and through thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And it was through Abraham's descendants that Christ came, that is the blessings to all nations today. This is just one example of the way God works and how he leads and how he provides for his own. Solomon observed, wisdom is better than strength, in verse number 16. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So he observed some things. A wise woman spoke to Joab in 2 Samuel 20 in verse number 16. Joab came against the city and would have destroyed it, because he that had turned against David and had fled to this city, and he was going to attack the city and pull down their walls and destroy the city over this man. And Sheba, the son of Bichri, And he said he had lifted up his hand against us. This woman said, "Why, Joab, would you destroy our city?" And he told her, because of Sheba and what he has done. And so she went among all her people in the land inside the city and told them all what was going on. And so they cut Sheba's head off and threw it over the wall to Joab. And Joab took Israel's armies and retreated and left the city alone. She's a pretty smart lady. And the people recognized that they were about to die for this man that they had no connection with and probably didn't approve of what he'd done. It's too bad we can't do that with politicians today. Cut off their head and throw them over the wall. And the troops retreated. Now, there was a poor man who has wisdom, but men would not listen to him or remember him because he was poor. But fools cry can destroy and undo much good. The sinner destroys good things. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. We see that those who exalt themselves are foolish, and they can do much damage. It's important that we walk with the Lord and live for God and serve God and believe the Lord's word and put ourselves in study and prayer and lift up, as we do here on Wednesday night, the names of our friends and family and ask God's intervention. God is stronger than COVID, and God is stronger than death. He can bring comfort where my words or your words may not be able to. God's Spirit can bring comfort. I've given many times a booklet that the church buys. It's called What Happens When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. And I gave one of those booklets to Loretta and told her after she got home and got time to sit down and read it. She did, and she called me and she asked me if I'd send another one to her daughter. She was impressed with the words of comfort from the Lord about death, and she wanted her daughter to have one. So I put it in the mail yesterday. And we've done that over and over and over again. We pray for people, we counsel with people, we visit people, and we try to give them things we can put in their hand that they can read for themselves and find the Lord's word a comfort to their hearts. And I hope you'll remember all of these prayer requests. Remember the words of Solomon. God used him in a great way. It is sad that Solomon did not learn from his own teachings as much as he should have. He made lots of mistakes. The Lord has been the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to Israel for David, that David would have an heir that would come to the throne. And Christ came as the son of David. He has not yet stepped into that reigning position as the king of Israel or as the king of kings and lord of lords. But that day is guaranteed. And for us who believe on Christ as our Savior, he becomes our king and our Lord when we bow ourselves to him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. Bless our kids and their program and the teenagers, I pray. And Lord, equip them for what they face in life. It is true, Lord, that death comes for all and life is unpredictable. So help us to seek your face and walk with you daily, that we're prepared for whatever we face. And we give you praise and thanks for all your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.